There's a golf story, one of golf's immortal moments, when a Scotchman tried to demonstrate a new game, it was new at the time, to President Ulysses Grant. This Scotchman placed the ball on the tee, he took a mighty swing, and the club hit the turf, scattered dirt all over the place, including, they say, the president's beard, but he missed the ball completely. He tried again and missed, and the president waited 6 tries and then stated this, immortal golf words and probably repeated by those who golf with me: "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." Unfortunately, although we find that humorous in golf, and if you golfed with me, I hope you would laugh with me as well, many of us, in a much more serious way, don't understand or live with the purpose of our life in mind. We used to have a hamster, not my family, my extended family, my parents, actually it was my little brother Greg's, and this hamster had a little wheel in his cage. Have you ever seen those little wheels? And that hamster was always on the wheel, but never got anywhere. Well, it's not totally true. My father woke up one morning with the hamster on his face. So once in a while, the hamster escaped. But we sometimes live our lives like a hamster on a wheel or like a purposeless golf ball that never gets off the tee, instead of understanding why we exist and then living all of life in light of that passionate pursuit or that goal. And we've been studying over this last few months now, press on or pressing on, and really the theme was the passage that Pastor Les read to you today from Philippians chapter 3, that whole concept and idea of pressing on, moving forward, pursuing what God has for us, and doing so with all of our might. As you know, and certainly I do as well, so often the Christianity we seek to live here in Canada, in Cloverdale, or wherever it is we come from to gather here as a congregation, is a Christianity that we often coast in. A Christianity that we do on Sundays and then get busy doing so much else. A Christianity where we fight traditions or cling to them rather than focus on Christ and live for him with all of our might. It's not easy to be a Christian. In fact, it takes all of you. It's simple. You trust in Christ, but then you belong completely to him. If we understand the text that we're going to work through today and then experience its reality in how we live out our lives will never be the same. Now, I suppose you could say that about the entire Bible, but the verses that we're going to turn to this morning, and if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, Philippians chapter 1, certainly have been for me very precious. Precious for 2 reasons. One, in my first life verse, I have since come up with many others, and in fact probably could not name them all to you. This was the one when I was first starting in ministry with Lori. We had no children, and Philippians 1:21 was the verse I believed I was living, certainly wanted to live. For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And the context, in fact, the whole book of Philippians, this book of joy and relationship and passionate pursuit, is what I wanted, longed for, pursued for my life, and really even thought I had. I think where this became even more precious was when I was going to leave that church. Very difficult day for us. We had resigned and wept with our kids, and now the last sermon was my opportunity, and I was going to show them Philippians 1:21, teach them what they should have known all along, change the church. And about halfway through my preparations, I realized that although I was claiming to believe to live as Christ, to die as gain, it wasn't really where my heart was. I wanted children before I died. I wanted certain golf clubs. I have both now, so I suppose I should be more ready before I died. I had all sorts of earthly pursuits that were ahead of Jesus. And perhaps it's something we will all struggle with. Perhaps today will be the day when the conviction that overwhelmed me in Salmon Arm will overwhelm you. I hope and pray so. And I hope and pray that when it overwhelms you, you won't feel damned, but rather have a deepening desire To have this reality, to live is Christ, to die is gain, mark you so much that it's true, that your passion that consumes you is Jesus, relationship with him, all in, all out for his glory, and that you know that to die is gain because you go to be with him immediately. I want to read the text. We'll interact with it a little bit as we read it and then slow down and just say, how can we experience the realities of this text in our lives so that we become those who are truly living this out, authentic in our faith and passionate in our pursuit? I want you to know, brothers, verse 12, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I want you to see so many times in this text and before how central the gospel is to Paul and his joy. Here he's saying, I'm in prison in Rome. I want you to know that in prison, I'm really seeing the gospel advance. So it's become known through the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. In other words, I'm glad I'm in prison. I'm joyful I'm in prison because it gives me an opportunity to share the gospel with the guards. Oh, that we could have that heart and attitude about everywhere that Christ allows us to be. Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I'm showing others how to live. I'm reaching out with the gospel and I'm conforming others to Jesus so that they share the gospel as well. Our whole lives now bound up with this passion to see the gospel impact lives and save people. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, this is his passion, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I rejoice even when others put me down. I rejoice even when I'm in prison for my faith. I rejoice in every circumstance. If only this happens, the gospel is proclaimed. Jesus has come, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, offering hope and forgiveness to all who will believe in him. Yes, and I will rejoice. This is where we will slow down a little bit this morning. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. I love that little phrase. We're not going to touch on it much today. Through your prayers. If you've ever wondered if prayer makes a difference, wonder no more. Sometimes the question is asked, does prayer change the mind of God? And if you mean the reality in space-time history, does prayer actually move the hand of God? The answer is yes. Your prayers, if you're righteous, according to James chapter 5, are powerful and effective. In fact, I've sometimes heard people say, well, there's nothing I can do, so I will pray. Let me rephrase that for you. The most you can do is to pray. For prayer actually moves the hand of God. In this case, notice, he is claiming that their prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit will allow him to be delivered. Now, there's a lot of debate on this. We won't get into it this morning on this word deliverance. Does that mean he's going to get out of prison or he's going to go to heaven? And there are very good scholars on both sides of this. Let me just say for argument's sake, and I don't have time to tell you why, that probably this means eternal life in Christ. The Greek word here, the same word that is used for eternal salvation. So probably I would land on that side, but we could argue both. He's totally trusting himself in Jesus, and he trusts their prayers and the Holy Spirit. As is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. Christ will be magnified wherever I go physically. He's saying, whether by life or by death, I do not care. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. If you made me choose between living and dying, I find incredible joy in both. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. If you've ever wondered where you go when you die, if you're a follower of Jesus, do you go to a soul sleep or do you go immediately into his presence? I think this, among other verses, teach that you immediately go into the presence of Jesus. For that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith. I love this. Listen, I'm willing to stay. I want to go. I'm willing to stay. I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to have other pastors put me down. I'm willing to go to jail, in a Roman jail, which is way rougher than we could imagine, if it will be for your progress, in other words, becoming more like Jesus, more successful on mission for him, and joy in the faith. I love that description. Conforming to the image of Jesus and overwhelmed with joy. This is what God wants from us. Only let your manner, skipping to verse 27, of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. I think one of the most overwhelming statements possible if we understand the glory of the gospel. So that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Not frightened in anything by your opponents, that this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I am overwhelmed with this little phrases in here. There's so much. It's been granted to you as a privilege. Paul now saying this. For me to say this is useless. I have suffered very little for the gospel. Oh, my worm theology may be lots, but very little. Paul has suffered extremely. And here saying it's a privilege not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Privilege to belong to Jesus. Privilege to serve him. Privilege to have our lives, listen carefully, driven and defined in our relationship with him. Now, this is a passage I would love for each of us to meditate on this week. As you're doing your devotions, the Press On devotions will end in a few days. As you're doing your devotions, to focus in on and try to see what is here. It is so rich and it is so overwhelming, and it shows us why we exist, and it gives us a passion to magnify Christ. It's truly my belief that if we would understand this and apply it to our lives, we would have incredible joy. We would jump in the morning at the purpose of our lives, and we would live differently to the praise of his glorious grace. We exist to honor Christ, or we say this in many ways. We exist to glorify God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Or we do everything in the name of Jesus, Colossians 3:23 to 24. Or we're his ambassadors, as if God were making his appeal through us, 2 Corinthians 5:11 to 21. Or on and on and on. The Bible is clear. The one driving purpose we have as the people of God is to magnify Jesus. And when we understand this, now everything else starts to make sense. Everything else starts to fall in line. Whether we're in prison or in pain or in joy. Here, Paul in prison. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11, he writes this, starting in verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one. That was so that he wouldn't die, but experience extreme pain. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Probably, we think, stoned and left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers, robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, I love this, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant. Imagine you're traveling with Paul, imagine the pain he is going through. You'll remember he had traveling partners. I'm named after one of them, Mark, who just couldn't take it as they entered into the mountainous regions, experienced the persecution and the pain, and very little fruit at least was appearing. He gave up and ran away. Now he came back, praise God. He became a very precious fellow warrior of Paul's. Maybe today is your opportunity to come back. Maybe today you're experiencing pain. You don't understand why. Maybe it's relational pain. Maybe it's pain of your own cause. Maybe it's outside of your own life. Maybe it's in your job or at school. I don't know. I do know that life is difficult. And I also know that under the sovereign plan of God, if we choose him today forward, there is a purpose to our pain. There is a plan for the people of God, always. So I want to march to this text. I want to stop and look at it and learn. But even more than that, I hope that we will be those who will align our lives in the mirror of those words, for me to live as Christ, to die as gain, and ask the question that I was forced to ask as a young preacher, is this true of me? And I suppose every person here will fail at some point in their lives. But I hope through the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we'll be drawn ever closer to being able to say this with passion and delight that will give us joy and yield fruit. So let's journey through this text. I want us to notice first, if we want to live in this kind of way, having these words define us, a purpose, and that is to honor Christ or magnify Christ. And verse 20 is where this is so clearly spoken, although it's in many other places. Verse 20, you see this, he's overwhelmed. That is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, this is the passion, now as always, Christ will be honored. Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I don't care, this is what he's saying, what happens to me as long as my response and the Spirit of God using me magnifies Jesus. You see that here? He's saying, put me in prison, have other preachers criticize me, put me down because I'm in prison in this case. As long as Jesus is lifted up and magnified, then I am happy, joyful, on mission. Here is why I exist. I exist, and by the way, every follower of Jesus is the same. I exist to display the beauty and majesty of who he is. That is why we're here. Now for Paul, as he does this, he's willing to pay any price to do it. Look at verse 18. He's understanding what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I'll pay any price. Or verse 26, if I live and get out of jail and come to serve you to church, it will be with passion, helping you to glory in Christ Jesus. This and this alone matters. In fact, Isaiah 43 verse 7 tells us it's why we were saved. That when you look at me, as John the Baptist would say, I become less and he becomes more. This is why we're saved. If you ever just wander through the book of Ephesians, it's an amazing book. And chapter 1, the supremacy of God in all things for the good of his people in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, you find this introduction to those who deserve his wrath, who are literally objects of wrath, who he loves and makes his trophies of grace for all eternity. He saves by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And then he transforms them. He makes them his work of art, created in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? Well, the Bible's answer. To do good works, which he prepared in advance for them to do. Or, if we want to use the language of Philippians, to magnify Christ where I have placed you. Some of you are in school, some at work, some in families that are difficult, some in situations that feel overwhelming, some with health scares, some with health issues. and I know I'm missing lots. I don't know everything you're going through personally, but I know this: if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, the purpose of your pain is to magnify Christ by your response. So now all of life has purpose. Nothing is wasted. I love the little book of Esther, no mention of God, and yet God all over the book. And Esther 4:14, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Here's this precious young lady who we would seemingly assume has been abused and hurt and left and abandoned, orphaned in an exile land in trouble. And this great phrase, who knows that maybe you were placed here for such a time as this. What do we know about Esther? It was true. She responded, she obeyed, and God used her to save the Israelite nation and really to push through his agenda of Jesus coming and living a perfect life and dying on the cross and rising again. And I am so thankful for this little orphan girl, Esther. How many Esthers are in this room? Well, maybe you say, well, if I'm orphaned, yeah, well, I'm fits or left alone or forgotten or abused or all of those things which she must have experienced. Can we put those in the rearview mirror just for a minute and say this? If you belong to God, he's placed you where you are today forward to show how awesome he is, to be a part of his plan, to carry out his good works, to magnify Christ. So I just want to do a full stop, a reflection, a selah, as you would see in the Psalms. Do you understand why you exist? The purpose of your life? Because if we get this, everything else just overflows. And now instead of from prison shouting out to God, why me? I'm serving you. We shout out to God, I can't wait to see how you'll use this to magnify your name, to spread your gospel. Is that the one, God? Is that one of the guards you want me to share Jesus with? Is that one of the nurses or doctors? Is that one of the friends at school? Is that one you've prepared for me to serve you in? Our purpose, magnify Christ. Perception. Now, we've already covered this, so I'll move through this fairly rapidly. This is Paul's perception. Once he understands to live as Christ, to die as gain, once he understands, I want to magnify Jesus, I want to honor Jesus, that's why I exist, then he also has around that, that nothing else matters. We see that in Philippians 3. Here, I've just said perception, it is worth any cost. It's a radical worldview shift. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Nothing else matters. This has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. To all the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord. By my imprisonment are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I am willing to go through anything for Jesus and the gospel. In fact, I'll rejoice, not feel sorry for myself, when Christ is proclaimed because of my pain. He's like the one that Jesus described, the person looking for treasure in a field, and when he found it, in his joy, he sold all he had so he could buy the field with the treasure or the pearl of great price, found it, and his joy gave up everything else. The idea of these parables is not that we purchase our salvation, it's that we understand the value, and then we live in light of that value. Magnify Christ at any cost. And when I step back and look at the cost, I count them as gain, as a privilege. Remember when he said that in this text? Privilege not only to believe, but also to suffer. When we step back from the Bible just a moment and take the Bible and hold it up to our lives, what I hope that we can see is the greatness of the sovereignty of God and the greatness of his love for us. And we see that in stories. And I hope we take the Bible and as it's reflecting on us, then say, okay, then I'm going to live this way. I'll dare to be Joseph, confident in the intentions of God, even in the sins of other people. I'll dare to be like my Savior, confident that the God of the Bible's at work, even in the sins of others, in Jesus' case, condemning and crucifying the sinless Savior. I'll stand back and declare my trust, even when I'm confused like Job, because I understand, and now so much better than Joseph or Job, because of Jesus, that he is worthy of my trust. Purpose, magnify Christ. Perception, worth any cost. New way of seeing the world. Thirdly, this yields a passion that the gospel would advance, or advance the gospel. Now, I want this so much. I understand that's in my mind, my purpose. I believe in my heart that this is good and that it's what he wants, and this is changing how I see life. Now it's overflowing. Now I have, thirdly, this passion to advance the gospel, this passion that drives me. This is the fruitful labor of verse 22. This is the advance of the gospel of verse 12. This is the sharing the gospel with the guards of verse 13. This is the church, verse 14, becoming this culture of evangelism, learning to share the gospel with others without fear because of what Paul is doing. And he's delighting in this impact. Verse 16, I'm in jail for defense of the gospel, and that's a good thing because I'm sharing the gospel with the guards. Verse 18, I'm willing to put up with the abuse of others as long as the gospel is moving forward, as long as the gospel is advancing. I'm willing to let anything happen to me. Verse 20, only let him be honored. To live is Christ. By the way, this puts to shame false religion, for false religion will only carry us so far. False religion asks one of two questions. The first is, what are the traditions I need to keep? What's the law that will please God? What's the traditions that makes me okay? Or, equally as bad, what can I get away with? How close can I get to the line? Paul's not asking either of those questions. Rather, he is declaring, my passion is to advance the gospel, my delight to look for any opportunity to share about Jesus, my overflow of my heart to say, to live is Christ, this relationship that drives and defines me. And therefore, to die is gain because I get ever closer to Jesus. Verse 27, live a life worthy of the gospel. Fixing my eyes not on what is seen, but is unseen. See, now all of a sudden, instead of something we do, it's someone we know. Instead of something we're trying, it's someone we're pursuing. And all of a sudden, what might have been difficult becomes a driving passion. Oh, we never arrive. But we're constantly pursuing. God, you can have all of me. And it becomes an everyday sort of a prayer. God, I'm all in. God, my purpose is to magnify you. God, my perception is that's worth any cost. God, my passion is take me, use me. I'm weak, I'm small, but I want to show others how awesome you are. May I grow ever smaller and you ever greater. Purpose. Magnify Christ. Perception, it's worth any cost. Passion for the sake of the gospel, I'm pushing forward. Fourthly, and I think so important in the context, because very quickly this passionate pursuit can become individualistic, and you can become like me in Salmon Arm, where I was so sure that I was so far ahead of everyone else, and I was going to show them to live as Christ, to die as gain. I was going to declare this to them and preach to them, and then realizing I'm part of this community of faith, longing for this in all of us. I've just called this partnership or striving together. See, the overflow of a purpose and a perception and a passion is that you'll have a partnership with others that share this. In fact, the Bible knows nothing of individual Christians that are not connected to the body. How does it play itself out in this passage? Look at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Overwhelming when we understand how amazing the gospel is. So that whether I come to see you or I'm absent, I'm going to come see you maybe, or maybe I won't. Either way, I want you to have this. I'm here. Hear what? You're standing firm in one spirit, unified, with one mind, a mind of Christ, striving side by side. This is the passionate pursuit together, striving side by side for what? The faith of the gospel. Now, sometimes in the Bible, when you see the words the faith, Jude is certainly this way, it means the content of beliefs. In this case, it includes content, but it's the overflow. To live as Christ, to die as gain. It's living in this relationship. Unity, at least Christian unity, is always formed around the highest common denominators, not the lowest. Anytime I have seen division, maybe that's too strong a statement, certainly anytime I can think of now, it's because people lost sight of this and chose flesh over the Savior. Chose the demonic realm's way over delighting together in God. This partnership comes not because we're pursuing unity in and of itself, although perhaps we should, but because we are unified with God. A.W. Tozer, in his great little book, The Pursuit of God, recommend it to all of you, says this: has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos are all tuned to the same fork, and because of that are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. Amen. See, the goal isn't unity in itself. The goal is Christ-likeness. But when we're pursuing with passion Christ-likeness and the good of his church and the glory of his name, we will find an incredible unity and humility together. It's not easy. In fact, as a team, we will sometimes feel pain. But if we can keep our focus, then in that pain, we will display the glory of Jesus and the goodness of the gospel. We need to have a struggling passion as we move forward for the good of one another and the glory of our King. How do we apply this? How do we allow this to change our lives? And I hope that God's Spirit, believe that God's Spirit, it's been my prayer, has already been at work and you've already been applying this. But I have three that I want us to talk about together. The first, value. Know that your life actually matters. Now, I want to say this carefully, because if we look at this in and of ourselves, we can be very quickly entitled. So hear this in Christ. He has a plan for you if you belong to him. You might feel orphaned and abandoned. You might feel like you're in a strange land and no one loves you except some strange uncle. I don't know where you're at right now, but I know this. If you belong to him, he has a plan for your life, and it's a plan that will mark and change eternity. You actually matter because you matter to him and to his plan. You're actually, his words, his work of art. You're actually created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he actually has planned ahead of time for you. It's breathtaking how much you matter. Way more than any earthly person could give you. You have value. You have purpose. You have a unique role with where God has placed you to honor Christ, to magnify him. Are you willing to walk in those good deeds he's prepared for you? Value. I think some of you need to just stop thinking and start focusing on Jesus right now, and we'll leave you behind for the next two implications, because you feel so useless and so alone and so unworthy and so useless. Now's your chance to look to God and experience his valuing of you and the role you can play in magnifying him. Secondly, I've called this vocation because I wanted a V. Keep your life worthy of the gospel. Fight for this. Strive for this. In fact, I would say if you're in pain and you're struggling and you don't know where to turn, turn here and say, I want to simplify. All I want to do is magnify Jesus. If I'm in a Roman jail, if I'm falsely accused, if I'm falling apart, if the world makes no sense, right now, simplify down and say, the only thing I long for is that Jesus is lifted up. That's your job. It's more important than the marks you get in school. It's more important than the paycheck you get at the end of the week or the degree you gain. In fact, it's the most important thing in all the world. You have a job to do. You are valued by God. And I've named a third implication, victory, the advance of the gospel to magnify Christ. And it won't be easy, but we want to do that together as a church. I have never been an Edmonton Oilers fan. In fact, I cheer for any team that is playing them. Wayne Gretzky tells a story. If you don't know who Wayne Gretzky is, he's the guy that should have been for the Flames and was instead for the Oilers. Was playing against the Islanders. It's Canucks. Did I say Flames? Oh, man. Should have been for the Canucks, but instead was for the Oilers. They were playing the New York Islanders. The Islanders were a phenomenal hockey team, in fact, a dynasty. They had won many games. The Oilers were the up-and-comers. Everyone thought the Oilers would put an end to the Islanders' dynasty, but they didn't. In fact, the Islanders destroyed them. This is Gretzky's words as he walked by the door. And why do I tell you an Oilers story, especially me? Why do I tell you an Oilers story? Because I want you to hear the striving that they realized they had to do that they weren't doing. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I think in this place, we've now heard from the Word of God. We want to be those who say to live as Christ, to die as gain. We've probably held the Word up as a mirror. We've probably seen we don't get there. Now, my question is, are you willing to take the next step? Quoting Wayne Gretzky. We walk by their locker room in the corridor. This is after they lost. And saw after the Islanders won that they were too beat up to really enjoy and savor the victory at the moment. We were able to walk out of there pretty much scot-free. We had so much respect for the Islanders players and the Islanders teams that we learned immediately you have to take it to another level in order to win a Stanley Cup. And that's what we did. We learned from it and often credit the Islanders players and the Islanders teams for teaching us exactly what it's all about and how hard it is to win. Okay, I say this carefully, in Canada, who cares about the Stanley Cup when we have the opportunity to magnify Christ? Are you willing to pay the price? Because it's worth it, living life on purpose. Let's pray. Father, your word is so powerful and rich, and we fall so short of where we should be. Forgive us. Free us from such small-minded earthly thinking and feeling, and produce in us, please, a passion for this one driving relational purpose that we might be a people individually and together who magnify you. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you move in this place with the power of your Spirit so that we leave here changed, so that we see every circumstance, good and bad, as an opportunity to live out this purpose, and so that together we might display the beauty of your grace and your holiness, the marvel of your gospel, and in that, to be those walking worthy of the gospel we've received. Today, would you move in this place? Today, would you take our lives? Today, would we move closer to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, with authenticity, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Oh, God, move in this place in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.